years ahead of the dominant media. FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. Please stay tuned. Your prophecy reality update is just ahead.
Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and a special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus. I have unmuted. Wait for it. I hope. Looks like everything's working right. Okay. Prophecy Reformation. That's what we're all about. Bringing a reformation to prophecy. Yes, the mystery of iniquity began to work in the first century. And John wrote his revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which he gave to him. He wrote that at the end of the first century. And he said that certain things, all the future things that would be unsealed, and once the drama was settled of who was worthy to unseal the book of Revelation, well, Jesus was worthy, the only one worthy. And when the first seal was unsealed, that was what would shortly come to pass. There is no way that we can interpret what is written there in the first chapter of the Revelation, the introductory chapter, as wait 2,000 years or 1,900 years so far and still waiting. That is because about the time preceding and especially up through the Reformation, the 16th century, it became widely known and expressed that the papacy was the seat of the Antichrist. Imagine the dismay of the Pope or the several popes during that century, and people believing, and that belief spreading far and wide. Catholics, people who belong to the Roman Catholic Church, because he did take the place of Christ on earth, Christ's vicar, meaning to take the place of or in place of, okay? But he took the place of Christ on earth, and he put himself as head over the church, and he sat in the temple of God. And if you read your New Testament, you know that the temple of God in the New Testament is the church itself. Yeah. So any prophecy of the temple of God would be a reference to the church, not to the old Jewish temple. I think I did two or three broadcasts on Revelation is not a Jewish prophecy. It is not a Jewish prophecy. Yes, there are Jewish symbols, but the symbols point to the counterpart of the New Testament temple of God, not the old prophet, priest, sacrifice system of the Old Testament, or the priest temple sacrifice system, I should say. No, the revelation is not a Jewish prophecy. It's pointing to things yet future. The 70th week was finished. God was done with national Israel. He proclaimed it. And he said to his son, I will give you the Gentiles as your inheritance. And the Gentiles is where the gospel went when the 70th week of Daniel, the Messiah's week, was complete. Read it for yourself with that mind. Is this the 70th week of the Messiah, or is this the 70th week of the Antichrist? A character who is named nowhere in the prophecy. They have to twist the scripture to give it to the Antichrist. But you wonder, why would people do this? Well, because the mystery of iniquity, which was at work, was in full swing by the 16th century. And when it became widely known, because before that, some people knew, some people speculated that the papacy was the seat of the Antichrist. Even some of the popes speculated. They said, when the pope does such and such, I don't exactly remember which pope said it, but you could research it for yourself. Even the pope said that their seat would turn into that of the Antichrist when certain things happen. And those things then happened. But there was no pope willing to say, well, to give up his seat, go, this is Antichrist. Or maybe if there were, or there were popes, because there were popes that were, yeah, suicided. Yes. Yes, that's a verb, suicided, along with a lot of other people in history through the intrigue of the shadow government that works for the Antichrist even today. So, by the end of the 16th century, several of the Pope's Jesuit priests came up with alternate theories on the revelation. It can't be the Pope. So, we got a good theory. We found one that we think will work well, that the Antichrist is a character who will only appear for 7 years at the end before Christ returns. See, that flies in the face of Revelation, the introductory chapter of Revelation, where it says that the future things that would be revealed would shortly come to pass, shortly be done. At the beginning and the end of the book, these things will shortly come to pass. These things will shortly be done. Not done as completed, but done as to their beginning. The unfolding of the prophecy would begin immediately. The commencement would shortly come to pass. And it did. And there's no reason that the second century, because first century Christians, most of them never saw the revelation or heard of it. There's no evidence that the revelation existed. Not one iota or reference to the book of Revelation before the second century. Yeah. Because the revelation was written at the very end of the first century. John got out of his Patmos prison about 96 AD, 95, 96. We don't have exact dates for that. He went to Ephesus, one of the seven churches that he was instructed with to write seven letters or epistles to those churches, to the churches which is at, in those seven churches of Asia Minor, the church at Ephesus being one of them. Also, where John lived before he was exiled by the Emperor Domitian. When the Emperor Domitian died, well, that led to John being released from exile. Okay, I believe it was Trajan. Was it? Okay, I get those guys mixed up. Trajan was one of them, I believe. But the next emperor, he was short-lived, but his family ruled for 80, 90 years. And that first dynasty is represented by the first horse, the first horseman of the first seal of the Revelation. So anyway, we fast forward to 16th century. The Pope is very upset that everybody's pointing at him and calling him the Antichrist out loud everywhere. It's traveling throughout the news. The idea that the papacy is the seat of the Antichrist is traveling, is being heard throughout Europe, because these Protestants since the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. Very shortly thereafter, Martin Luther, who set about at first admitting he was a mad papist, as we've discussed before, even when he wrote his 95 thesis, he said he was a mad papist. And if you read his 95 thesis, most of it points to the fact that he was a mad papist. But he was disabused of his papal madness very quickly when he thought that he could initiate reform. He would go to Rome itself, and he would show them in the scripture what it said, and that how all of these bishops and all throughout the Roman Empire were committing idolatry and simony and selling salvation for money. But he was handily rejected. I believe he said once, if there is a hell, Rome is built over it. And he was speaking of the Vatican, because the Vatican was the capital of the Holy Roman Empire. Yeah, all ten, represented by all ten horns of the beast. He was supreme. He butchered and persecuted, committed genocide on anyone who would print a Bible, believe in the Bible, accept the Bible as authority over him. The persecutions and the simony of the papacy and its Roman Catholic Church made it obvious to many that yes, indeed, the Roman Catholic Church was that great apostasy. And the papal chair was the seat of the man of sin, the very Antichrist. And it wasn't long before Martin Luther declared the church, which he wanted to reform, irreformable. Once he recognized it as the biblical and historical Antichrist, and the chair, the so-called chair of Peter, as actually the seat of the man of sin, he declared it irreformable by the word of God itself. When those papal thunders were issued against him, which he burned upon receiving them, marked in history, and declared that it was irreformable. And the thing that needed to be reformed was the church itself, the true church of God. Because in that very revelation, God calls to his people, come out of her. And people began in droves to answer that call. In the 16th century, they answered that call to come out of her. Because another thing happened, the little book that was given to the church. And I believe that John was the representative of the church in the prophecy that would come to pass in that century. And the little book was the Bible for the first time in history, because of the movable type printing press. People could read the Bible for themselves in their own language. It was now a little book. Oh, it may have been big then compared to, you know, the Bibles we have now. I have a pocket Bible, although I can't read it anymore. And not even with my reading glasses, but I bought it when I was quite young. I gave it to one of my grandsons who can still read little itty bitty 6 or 8 point type or whatever it is. It's very small. But it was very readable for me then. But little book, that is the little book. And that prophecy came true with the outbreak of the Protestant Reformation. Although no one was called a Protestant then, the name Protestant came later. But the Reformation that Martin Luther thought to unleash on the Roman Catholic Church, he soon learned that it was not to be so. And by the end of that century, like I said, several Jesuit priests, one notably Ribera, Alcazar, came up with alternative explanations for the book of Revelation, and especially the Antichrist. That was the all-important thing. It didn't matter that they believed it, because Catholics don't believe in rapture prophecy. Well, maybe some of them do. I don't know. But they don't teach it in the Catholic Church, because they believe their prophecy, they actually call the millennium a heresy, if you believe that Christ will literally return to the earth and rule and reign for 1,000 years, as clearly stated in Revelation chapter 20, couldn't be any clearer than it is, then you are labeled a millenarian heretic. It's the millenarian heresy. You could even lose your life, but definitely be kicked out of the church for that, for believing in the millenarian heresy. And, yeah, well, that's what most Protestants do. But that meant that became part and parcel and added on to, as did the pre-tribulation rapture, the end-time Antichrist thesis of Francisco Ribera. Now, the idea was floating around from the beginning of the church in the first and second century, the idea that the Antichrist, because it says 1,260 days, times time and half a time, 3.5 years, and so many months, okay, that add up to 3.5 years. But nobody suspected at the time that the 3.5 years or the 1,260 days would be actually years instead of days. Okay? Because they thought, well, the Antichrist will show up and rule over and conquer the church and kill them for 3.5 years. That's positive and wishful thinking on their part, to think that the rule of the Antichrist would only be a short amount of time. But it was not to be so. So they took that idea. That's where Ribera got his ideas from, delving into the history of apocalyptic interpretation and picking and choosing prophecies that failed in the past, but now spinning it so that it would be at the end of time that the Antichrist would show up, not at any time, and certainly not for 1,260 years, but the 1,260-year reign of the Roman Church, with its papal chair, has played out in history, has come and gone in the Revelation. So the idea of the end-time Antichrist, that thesis, because of the papacy's power and control, and especially over money and Western Europe, over the centuries, people tended to forget, as people do, and to believe the lie, because the papacy still had most of the power, and especially the money power. And they decided what was printed, what was backed up, what would be allowed to be propagated. And especially today, with the papacy's, the Antichrist Federal Reserve coup of the U.S. Treasury, and the proliferation of that thesis, when certain things were added to it, they went, well, viral, to use a contemporary term. When certain persons in the beginning of the 19th century invented the pre-tribulation rapture and the imminency of the return of Christ, it began to go viral. And the papacy, through her shadow government and her control of money, put a lot of money behind it throughout the 19th century to back it up. And still today, that's why you find it so popular in the evangelical church, because that's where the money is. If you talk about reforming that, well, you're going to get practically nowhere. It'll take an act of God for you to get any traction in the mainstream. And that's what I'm talking about when I refer to a prophecy reformation, because that's what the world needs. In the same way that there was a reformation on theology and biblical belief, a getting back to the original intent of the Word of God. Okay? That's what the Reformation was really all about. If something is not deformed, it does not to be reformed. And that was the problem. The papacy, the Antichrist, and a great apostasy had deformed the church and the gospel so much that it was unrecognizable. And nobody preached the gospel. Nobody opened the Word of God. Nobody was allowed to. It had to be obscured in an obscure language, which Latin became, because by the 16th century, English was becoming the international language, and it was replacing not Latin, but Greek, which in the first century was the international language. And I really believe that with the printing of the King James Bible, it marked the era of English becoming the international language, which it has been since then. But Latin remained obscure from the beginning of the first century, only used by the Catholic priests, not by anybody else. No one was allowed to have a Bible in their language, because God forbid that people should read the book for themselves and discover that the Roman Catholic Church is not represented by the things that are written in the book. They don't obey the things that are written in the book. They disobey the book. They usurp the power given to Christ and to his church. They take the place of Christ and even the Father, calling the Pope the most holy Father on earth. Okay, oh, it's good to see Brother John in the chat room. I don't know how many people we have there, but come on over. Oh, Raj174, late to my first live show. Glad to be here. Well, we're glad to have you here, Raj. Welcome to the prophecy reformation. It's got to begin small, and maybe God's got a Martin Luther character out there somewhere that can take this prophecy reformation and do something with it. I'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere. Please be sure to like and share this broadcast. And remember to subscribe to my blog at nicholasarthur.wordpress.com. Secrets of the Rapture. Is there a 500-year-old conspiracy? A propaganda machine so pervasive and entrenched, yet so elusive that the entire world could be taken in by it? Working in plain sight, but unseen by the world for what it truly is? If prophecy is God-given history in advance, why does the prophecy that has conquered the age also exclude nearly 2,000 years of history? What is it that they are afraid that the light of history will reveal? To understand our place in time and prophecy, we must look in history for an interpretation, that which stands the test of time, that which agrees with the Word of God, and history has proven to be true. When cunning fables and fearful speculations are removed from our sight, then we may clearly see what is truly expressed in Bible prophecy, both that which has been fulfilled and that which has yet to come. God's express word is the sword that must be wielded to remove the scales from the eyes and dispel the darkness of deceitful conjecture. Secrets of the Rapture was written to expose that which the spirit of the age has conjured out of the darkness to blind the eyes of the church in the world today. Secrets of the Rapture, Deconstructing Pre-Tribulation Dispensational Futurism, by yours truly, Nicholas Arthur, is now available at lulu.com and Amazon. Secrets of the Rapture.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. Please stay tuned. Your prophecy reality update is just ahead. We're talking about, well, as you can see, a prophecy reformation that is much needed today. I don't see anything. Maybe I don't see a prophecy of a prophecy reformation, but it would be nice if we had someone like a Martin Luther, only for our day and our time, to begin a prophecy reformation in the church at large, in the evangelical church at large. They have all forgotten what the name Protestant means. And even for some, they now look on Protestant as a bad name and Martin Luther as a bad person because of the indoctrination and brainwashing of the Antichrist and his cohorts in the world. I know I've felt some of those same things in the past. I remember having this, you know, there's a lot going on behind the scenes. It's not overt. And just the message is that Protestantism is bad. That's why now they're all evangelicals now, because the Protestant church was always evangelical, because the true church was always evangelical. It was always supposed to be evangelical. All of us are evangelists. If you belong to Christ, he said, if you're not for me, you're against me. Well, to be for him means positively for him. It means to be for him in action. So to be for him as a verb, not just in sentiment. Yes, and there are some of us. We are kind of in sackcloth and in the wilderness right now because nobody will listen to us. We're in the wilderness of belief in what true prophecy and who the historical and biblical Antichrist really is. Many others all in the mainstream, most of them unwittingly, unknowingly. And if they know and they refuse to speak the truth for whatever reasons, popularity, they're afraid what people might think, the 10 books and 100 videos they have out on the Revelation the pre-trib rapture will be suddenly become worthless, and all their money will disappear, kind of like the idol makers of old Israel, did not like it when someone came, like Paul came and spoke against idolatry when he was traveling the Gentile nations. He was messing with their commerce. And so we see the big commerce in prophecy right now. If you go to the bestsellers on Amazon or anywhere, you'll see that they're all about a pre-tribulation rapture, which has been redefined as another resurrection, which precedes what the Bible has labeled expressly the first revelation in Revelation chapter 20. You find the first resurrection in Revelation chapter 20. And that is not a pre-tribulation rapture that has been invented. The word rapture does not mean resurrection. It is not anastasis in the Greek. It is harpazo. It only means catching up. And I believe that when the angels are loosed from the four winds of the earth to gather his elect, that's the rapture being expressed in other words in the Bible. And when Christ does return, not 7 years before he returns, are we going to be raptured and go to heaven? That's another fallacy that you cannot find in the Bible. The marriage supper of the Lamb is not taking place in heaven by the word of God. It can be no other place but on the earth. And it will happen after Christ returns. Christ will return, and so that everyone who is alive and remains can join those who are raised from the dead to immortals. They will be changed from mortal to immortal. And if it were some of us here living now, I believe, if you're young enough when Christ, that you'll live long enough to when Christ comes, I think it's going to be about 2055 myself, because if we're counting the millenniums and the millennial reign of Christ is the seventh millennium, then it's going to be about 2055. I don't know if I'll live that long because I'm already in my 70s. Okay. So I'd have to live another, 31 years. But it could happen. But yeah, that's up to the Lord. He hasn't told me one way or another, and I'm not delusional. If he tells me I'll know then, but I can't be delusional enough to think that I know, or simply because I want to. I don't trust my own mind, in other words. I don't trust myself. I rely solely on the Word of God. And whatever I do believe has to comply with the Word of God. And I will search the Word of God to overthrow my own belief, because that's what a true Reformed Protestant does. Is there, I believe this, let me see if there anything in God's Word that goes against what I believe. And if there is, then I have to let go of that belief, because whatever I believe has to conform to the Word of God. There's no pre-tribulation rapture. The first resurrection is not divided into two parts, one 7 years earlier than the coming of Christ. I can't find that in the Word of God. And that's why I don't believe it. But I used to believe it. I believed it 30 years ago, until I started teaching the Bible. And I thought, yeah, and I thought, well, I have to find what I believe, what I'm going to teach. I have to find it in the Bible. It has to be expressed at least once. Because if it's not expressed at least once, what is it then? It's a speculation. And there is no pre-tribulation rapture or resurrection. There's no division of the first resurrection into two events expressed anywhere in the Scripture. Cannot be found. Neither, and if you can't find that, how are you going to go to heaven for 7 years? Unless you can find another anastasis. And the harpazo is not an anastasis. Harpazo being interpreted caught up, caught away, snatch, in the Scripture several times. Not just used for the harpazo catching away of the saints. Okay. And never is it called an anastasis, resurrection, the Greek for resurrection. Brother John says, you might not want to be here when the earth shifts 90 degrees on its polar axis. Okay, well, I can't find that in the Scripture anywhere, so my work here is God's Word. I know there's lots of theories out there. I'm not sure that's going to happen, because that would be a catastrophe that would violate God's word that he gave to Noah after the flood, because I think that would disrupt everything, because he said that seed time and harvest would remain. Never would God flood the earth again, and seed time and harvest would remain. Now, I know local seed time and harvest get interrupted by floods and weather and local catastrophes, but never a worldwide catastrophe. And if the earth shifted 90 degrees on its polar axis, I think that would kind of disrupt everything, and seed time and harvest worldwide would be disrupted. So I believe that would violate God's promise that he gave to mankind through Noah. And so we can expect seed time, harvest, and no worldwide flood or catastrophe until the end of the millennial reign of Christ, when the whole new heaven and earth come, because the old heaven and earth are going to be done away with forever. Yay! Because when I think back on my sinful past and all of the things, the horrible things that I've done, I would like those to be buried and eviscerated forever in a fire that consumes everything once and for all of the corrupt creation, the corrupted creation that we are living in now and will continue to live in until the end of the millennial reign of Christ. And I know the amillennials have a hard time believing that Christ will return bodily and rule and reign on the earth. Yeah, I know they have a hard time believing that, but you know what's harder to believe? The amillennial thesis. Because along with the pre-tribulation rapture, they have the same problem. You cannot find one express or explicit reference to an amillennial to the millennial reign of Christ expressed in Revelation chapter 20. And the era of which is expressed by some of the Old Testament prophets, they just never gave that era a duration. Okay, we finally was, you know, confirmed with Revelation chapter 20 that the millennial reign of Christ would be 1,000 years. But you can't find anything in the scripture that that expressly states that that 1,000 years is not literal, that it is an ongoing reign, that it is only, symbolic, using physical symbols to represent something that's already happening. And the problem is Satan has not been bound. But they just say, well, Satan's not really bound. He's just bound against people spiritually that have accepted Christ and things like that. That's how they, and so they have to kind of twist it a little bit, restate it in other words, use conjecture from other verses and other things in the Bible, when the fact is that they could easily harmonize everything that they used to tear down the literal physical rule of Christ for 1,000 years. They could take everything that they do use to tear it down, and they could just as easily harmonize it with an actual literal physical reign of Christ. How do I know? Well, it must be so. Otherwise, God's word is conflicting itself. Yes, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed from like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and shall fall and not rise again. Yes, amen. And that is expressed in the Revelation at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, when there will be a new heaven and new earth, because the old heaven and old earth, and I believe Peter in chapter 3 of his epistle, he wrote about that. Is that right? Chapter 3? 1 Peter chapter 3? Well, I wrote about that in my book, The Millennium Question. Let's see, Peter's Thousand Years Day. Yeah, that's the name of the chapter. And page 65 here. Here it is. 2 Peter 3:1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Peter opens chapter 3 by informing us that last day scoffers are willingly ignorant. So I surmise that when he next tells us to be not ignorant of this one thing, that it is very important to understand that which follows. If the day in context is symbolic for 1,000 years, then applying this divine revelation received by Peter to understand Revelation chapter 20 completely harmonizes the two texts together and as well satisfies the doctrine of progressive revelation. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord, the 1,000 years day, will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This happens at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, because everything that is expressed in chapter 20 must happen first. They can't happen if the earth is burned up first. So all those things have to happen before the end of the millennium. And it is clearly expressed that they will happen. Okay. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God? The day of God, meaning the millennial reign of Christ. Okay. And that day of judgment that comes at the end of it. Not only for every individual who will be raised for the great white throne judgment, but for the corrupted creation itself. And then we have the eternal state with a new heaven and new earth. And that will be the end of this corrupt creation. Perfectly harmonizes with Revelation chapter 20. But the amillennials, the preterists, they'll take what Peter wrote and they'll say that they'll try to use it to overthrow rather than uphold the later and better and more clear revelation. Because God doesn't blind us with later revelation. He clarifies that which he gave us earlier, and he never contradicts it. So it must be harmonized. If it can't be harmonized, then we got a problem. Then the word of God is not from God. But if we can harmonize it, and we should, well, we'll see about that, Brother John. He says, true, there will not be a worldwide flood. Well, God prohibits that, but he said seed time and harvest will remain. So whatever happens, it will not be worldwide, okay? We've had seed time and harvest interrupted locally here and locally there. And so those things are ongoing. You know, I mean, look what happened in the Appalachia. They had a flood in the mountains that was greater than any flood in recorded history. They said it was 4 feet over the 1916 floods they had there. But there is a phenomena that happens in that region having to do with hurricanes and the contours of the land or whatever. So it's a repeat thing. It's not an apocalyptic thing. But shifting of the poles, that seems like that would be kind of a worldwide, that would shake things up worldwide. So I'm just not sure about any of that stuff. But like I said, I'm only interested really in what the Word of God says. I'll keep my eye on things. Like right now, there's an asteroid headed for Earth. They say it's the size of the Empire State Building. Okay, True News was talking about this a couple days ago. You go check it out for yourself if you want to. But, you know, is it going to hit the Earth? Well, if that, it might hit the Earth. But once it hits our atmosphere, it's going to hit the Earth as very much diminished, and whatever effect it has will not be worldwide, but it will be local. And, that's a big rock hurtling through space. They say it's going to be closer than some of the satellites that we supposedly have up in orbiting the Earth, which means it's going to come between the Earth and the moon. It could even hit the moon. So this is supposed to be a pretty close asteroid. But if it hits the atmosphere, most of it will burn up before it hits the Earth. So there's this kind of stuff going on all the time. And I don't know, it may be that they're playing us too. Maybe they want to use it to bring about world cooperation so that the Pope can initiate his new world order and we have to build rockets and nuclear bombs to set up there to hit this asteroid that's going to destroy the Earth. You know, kind of like in all those movies that you've seen. Yes. True, there is. Brother John says, behold, oh, Isaiah, behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste and turns it upside down and scatters abroad the inhabitants thereof. Yeah, that's the alien agenda. But I've seen all these movies. They've been done. So they've got a lot of scenarios to choose from to do what they want to do. So we'll see what happens. But I'm pretty sure, I mean, you have to believe on what evidence that the poles are going to shift. I don't know what evidence there is that could convince me. Some scientists said it. Well, they're men. It's not like they are the word of God and God is speaking through them. Though, I mean, God could speak through any man, but I believe he's already had all the important stuff written down in his word. So... okay, enough about the asteroid destroying the Earth. Yeah. Anyway, that was an interesting show that they did. It makes you think about things. But then, see, when I watch people like David Knight or True News Guy, he's an amillennial for one thing. And he's really never, really dived into prophecy, even though he wrote a so-called prophecy book about the day of God or something. I forget what it is. But he believes in cycles. You know, there was I forget who wrote Fifth Turning. I believe that's it. The Fifth Turning. And he, has all these cycles and what's going to happen. It's a prophecy book written by men. And these guys have put this prophecy book written by men over God's word. So I hear them talking about the cycles and stuff and what's going to happen, and they're following that. Both, True News Guy, Rick Wiles, and David Knight, many other people follow this book about the fifth turning and all of those cycles that are written in it. So this is a man's prophecy book. But see, when I hear those things, and I go, God's prophecy book says something different. God's prophecy book has two major prophecies left to be fulfilled by my reckoning. Okay, I'll say by my reckoning. And I haven't found any evidence that I'm wrong yet. That's because I haven't seen everything that's going to happen in the future yet either. So I believe that the seventh vial is poured out in the 30 years war era that encompassed World War I and World War II. I believe that's when the seventh vial was poured out. And because it matches the conflagration of the seventh vial. And maybe we'll talk more about that because I've got a break coming up. So anyway, we're talking about a prophecy reformation and what we can do to make that happen and what that means for our belief and the belief of the church. I think we should pray for God to give us a Martin Luther for a prophecy reformation. I'll be back in a few minutes. Please be sure to like and share this broadcast. And remember to subscribe to my blog at nicholasarthur.wordpress.com. Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, An Apology for Reformed Premillennial Historicism in the 21st Century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses, bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is, speculation, not truth, this book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there. Or you may also find it at Amazon.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. Please stay tuned. Your prophecy reality update is just ahead.
All right, I have chapter 16 open. If you want to open your Bible there, then chapter 16, I'm looking at verses 12 through 19, basically. Got a lot of color on my Bible here. The sixth angel, I was speaking earlier of the two major prophecies that have to be fulfilled before Christ comes. Okay, the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east may be prepared. Now, this kings of the east, it is during the sixth vial that the preparation is being made. But it doesn't tell us when these kings of the east will be prepared and will execute the judgment that God has called them and prepared them for a time to judge and to execute his judgment. And it has not happened yet. Okay, let's see. Well, I thank you for that, Brother John. He says, as far as I can tell, you're the tip of the spear in today's Protestant Reformation. Yeah, I appreciate that. And I'm pleased to be here and just serve God in any way I can. And this is what he's called me to do. So anyway, so we're waiting for the kings of the east. That is something. And it seems to be that's the storm gathering right now in the east of Western Europe right now, China, Russia, North Korea. There's a stirring going on there right now. So this is the threatening judgment that's coming on Western Christendom, which certainly is not apostate, is it? Yes, it is. And certainly God will bring judgment, as he has in the past, on apostate Israel and apostate Christianity since the Revelation was written. Okay, so this way of the kings of the east is being prepared, but not executed during the six vials pouring out. And there's, but what a major thing we see here is the three unclean spirits like frog coming out of the mouth of the dragon. I believe the frogs are a clue as to where the outbreak would begin, and that is the French Revolution. Because Frenchmen are notoriously have been called froggies, and is one of their national emblem is a frog. Okay? And out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed he watcheth and keepeth his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. This is explanatory. The gathering them together in a place of the Hebrew tongue called Armageddon is explanatory of the verse 14, the battle of the great day of Almighty. So all of these things are affecting the earth throughout the era of the sixth vial and the seventh vial, because the battle of the great day of God Almighty comes at the end. So there's an intermediary between what is described, these things working until that day and for that day. There's an intermediary vial that's yet to be poured out, and that's the seventh vial. Okay, the seventh vial is poured out into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven, from the throne, saying, it is done. Okay, what is the it is done? The final vial has been poured out. It's done. Okay? Doesn't mean the earth is done or Jesus is coming now. It means the all of the vials, the final vial has been poured out. It's done. Now the final, I believe the final vial, by the description of it, it says, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not seen since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. What's being expressed here? The conflagrations of mankind and war and the shaking up of nations and the changing of thrones is what's being expressed here, like it had never been done on earth. And nothing fits that description more than the 30 years war era that we call World War I and World War II. I look at it as one era, one war. Okay, they call it World War I and World War II when the parties are worldwide engaged. And they're looking for World War III. That just may be the kings of the east when all the world is involved in that one, because it seems inevitable if it happens, which it must because the prophecy is in the scripture, that the entire world. So there may be a World War III, but I don't believe it will be as great as the 30 years war era of the seventh vial. If it is greater than that, then that would supplant that 30 years war, World War I to World War II era, as the seventh vial. But see, I'm hopeful. I believe I'm right. I don't believe that the only conflagration that hasn't been fulfilled yet, which is yet future, is the Kings of the East. I believe it will be much more limited than World War I, World War II era. Okay, that it will not step up to the measure and be greater than this one, which is called the Great Earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. I don't believe the Kings of the Earth conflagration will meet that standard. So it will be much more limited. And another reason, because of another prophecy, that has not been fulfilled, that must be fulfilled before Christ comes, lends credibility to my thesis, in that the ten horns turn on the whore that rides the beast, and they burn her with fire. They totally annihilate her. Okay? She was wounded in the past, got the head wound, deadly head wound, as it were, to death, but not deadly. She was revived from it, all that foretold in the scripture. So it's not that. This is something else. The ten horns turn on the whore. They destroy her. And I believe this happens after the Kings of the East conflagration. So that meaning that the Kings of the East, the Western Europe with its ten divisions, must still exist in some form in order to turn on her and to punish her, because God, the Bible says that God has put it into their hearts to do his will. Even though they don't turn to God, because they're going to stand up after that for the Battle of Armageddon, to stand against Christ and his saints, meaning us, all of those resurrected that have joined him when he returns. But I believe in between his return and our joining him to return with him, I believe that's when the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place. It will take place on the earth while the nations around are preparing for war against the Lamb and his host, us. So I believe there will be a period of time where they will be negotiating, because Christ is going to return. And he's going to let them know that his reign is about to begin. And he's going to give them a chance, because God loves a good drama. That's what I believe. Not 7 years in heaven. How about 7 years on earth before the great battle of Armageddon, that great day of God Almighty? That doesn't violate anything the scriptures said. I can't find anything in the scripture that will overthrow that thesis. Like the 7 years going to heaven one is a total construct. It's a total made-up thing that's not even in the Bible. We're not going to heaven for 7 years. God is going to prepare a place for us. That's not eschatology. You know, read the context. It's not a lesson on eschatology. It's a lesson on how you should behave in this life so that you can inherit what God, the place God is preparing for us. And I believe when his feet land on the Mount of Olives and it divides in two, that's when the place is prepared for us on the earth for his millennial reign. And when the kings of the earth gather themselves together and they They plot. They send their spies into the land and say, look, they have no nuclear weapons. They don't even have armaments of any kind. We can take them. That's what they're going to think. We can take them. That's what the Battle of Armageddon is about. They're going to be building weapons and munitions, and they're going to be plotting and scheming while they feign peace with Christ, because they're going to be afraid, because this guy has showed up. And not only has he showed up, he's brought a great host with him. And people have risen from the dead, and me and you, if we're alive at that time, are going to be with him, and they're going to know we're gone. They're going to go, where did they go? Oh, no, oh, no. Let me read the book that the pre-trib rapture guy wrote. Yeah, that book's going to be worthless because they're going to know where we're at. We're not going to be in heaven 7 years. We're going to be with Christ for 7 years on the earth having our great reunion and the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're not going to be worried about what they're doing. God has it all under control. They'll be plotting, they'll be scheming to come against the Lord and his anointed. And when they come, we won't need weapons. They are going to be summarily destroyed, as it is written in Scripture. And the same thing is going to happen again at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. Because there's going to be a 1,000 years without Satan. No organizing power or spirit for evil in the earth during that time. Right now, we have Satan and his demons in the earth organizing evil, whispering in people's ears, controlling them and pushing them and guiding them into all evil. And that's what's going on right now during the most part of the millennial reign of Christ until that little season at the end. That will not be in the earth during Christ's reign. But at the end, Satan will do God's bidding and will be loose for a little season to sort them out. And they will do the same thing. That they have no weapons. He'll deceive them. They have no weapons. They can't fight us. They'll be making weapons again and all that stuff. And, you know, I wrote about that in my book, The Millennium Question, you know. And that's my thesis. It is complete harmony with the Scripture. If anyone can overthrow it by the Scripture, please help me out. I'll correct my book. I'll withdraw it, do a new edition saying what's his name told me, and he corrected me on this, and he is right. Because I'm only interested in the truth and what the Scripture literally expresses to us. Okay, comments, questions. We're in the Rumble chat room if anyone wants to join us there. So far, we don't have very many people there. And I'm not keeping a tab on how many people are listening because I'm just going to do what I'm going to do anyway. Let's see. The Pope will show up in the so-called rebuilt temple. Yeah, the drying up the prepares. I don't think the Pope's going to go into a rebuilt temple. I wrote a book, and I don't know. Have you read my book yet? Where is that book at? It's the Abraham Accord copy. I'll put a link to the PDF in the chat room here if you haven't read it yet. Let me know what you think, Brother John, if you haven't read that yet. But there it is. You can check it out for yourself. That's the Abraham Accord, harbinger of the Temple Mount play about to begin, because it's his play, and with Trump back in, and I think this is one reason why the Antichrist wants to let Trump back in, because they want their Temple Mount play to begin. But I'm excited to see it happen too, because it should wake up a lot of people when they build the Abraham Accord on the Temple Mount. And that is the three Abrahamic faiths come together in the Temple Mount. Of course, they already have the Islamic edifices, on the Temple Mount and near the Temple Mount. They have the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque right there. So what this Abraham Accord will do on the Temple Mount is they will build a Jewish temple, okay, or national synagogue, and get it, a Christian cathedral, of course, for the Catholic Church. And you'll have the great three great Abrahamic faiths have been will be building on the Temple Mount. But you know what's not going to happen? The pre-tribulation rapture resurrection. 3.5 years will pass. It won't be a mid-trib either. 7 years will pass. It won't even be a post-trib. None of those are going to happen. Because we're going to be here a little more than 7 years, people. I know a lot of people, like Rick Wiles, thinks the big war's coming in 2030. There are people saying that Christ is returning in 2030, and they've got, you know, videos on YouTube that have 2 million or 5 million views because they're such great productions. And they seem so logical because they're not giving you the word of God. They're just, you know, spinning fables. And some of them sincerely believe it, and some of them don't care. But I'm looking at the reality here. So Trump is back in, and he wants to get his Abraham Accord going because he thinks he's responsible for bringing peace. And he should have got a peace Nobel Peace Prize for bringing peace to the Mideast with the Abraham Accord beginning. Well, now he can finish that job. But who is really behind it? And that's what one thing I expose in my book, that it's really, this is a papal initiative. The Abraham Accord is a papal initiative. That's why you see the Vatican, symbol of the Vatican on the two flags on the cover of the book there. Okay. So anyway, check it out. And the book is really an introduction to historicism, for dispensationalists, basically, or anyone else, really. So anyway, check it out, Brother John. Let me know what you think next week. We'll talk more about that later. Let's see, back to the Bible, though. Let's see. There we are. Now I got to look at it myself. Okay, I'm getting better at this, being my own producer thing. Yes, indeed. Okay, so there you have my thesis on the sixth and the seventh vial. Okay. And then there's the other things that have to happen. Of course, the judgment of the whore. I believe that's chapter 18, isn't it? Yes. The nations have drunk. Okay, I don't know why that's all those hers are. Okay, the merchants of the earth. Okay, maybe it's chapter 17 as well. Okay, carried Mary away into mystery Babylon the Great. Okay, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many water, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Of course, this is Rome, with the Vatican at its head. Okay, the kings of the earth committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. The woman arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearl, having a cup, golden cup in her hand full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Okay. The beast that thou sawest and was and is not, yet shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. The wound, the head wound has been healed. Now she works not overtly out in the open, burning heretics and Bibles in the street, but she works behind the scenes, covertly. She was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Meaning, she works with intrigue. Most people will not, cannot understand or see what is going on, who she is, what she is, what she is doing. And here's the mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Okay. And we've talked about the ten horns, and that's in the book too, the Abraham Accord. You'll find a lot of this information in that book too. It says, and here's the other prophecy that has to be fulfilled. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, okay, they're acting, they're independent. They're not under the whore anymore as they were before during her 1260-year reign when she worked overtly. These ten horns, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. That's not like the deadly head wound or the near deadly head wound that she received before at the outpouring of the sixth vial. This is something else. I believe this is a complete destruction. They shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. That's like, you know, you slaughter an animal and you roast it on a spit over a fire and you eat it completely. And you burn whatever's left over in the fire. That's what I see here. Total annihilation. And who's going to commit this total annihilation against the whore that rides the beast? They shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn. It means that these ten horns, these ten divisions of Western Europe are going to look on her, and you see what she's doing to them now. They don't know it's her. That she is the one propagating everything by the power of money and the fornication that she's committing with all the nations of the earth, all the power that she's getting from her intrigue throughout the earth and through her shadow government, that she has pushed them into all of these things, committing all of these atrocities, all of these wars, all of these genocides that we've seen this century and the last century, beginning with World War I and World War II. She's responsible for all of it. For God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And they have done that and they will complete it and it will be done. So we haven't seen this prophecy fulfilled. And that's why I say, if the kings of the East, which seems ready to break out, that punishment coming on Western Europe, and perhaps even the tributaries of Western Europe, wherever she's set up colonies in the past, which have become nations, and also are committing fornication and idolatry, and rejecting God, the gospel of Christ, basically, that judgment may spread further than that. And I expect it would, but I expect it to be much more limited than the World War I, World War II, since that, I believe, was called the greatest that mankind had ever seen on the earth. Okay, so it leads me to believe that anything else that's going to happen before Christ returns, nothing will be greater than that. So the kings of the East punishment will be much more limited. For God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will. So I believe this happens after that. They're going to turn on her and see that it is she. She is the one. It is her shadow government that has instituted communism throughout the earth. It is her shadow government that rules in China and where the kings of the East are. They're going to see it. They're going to see how she has been manipulating them and the whole earth for her own devices, her own will, for her own purposes. with her own object being to bring about her millennial reign without end over the whole earth, to regain the status that she once had over Western Europe, but not only over Western Europe, but of the entire earth. And that woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Please be sure to like and share this broadcast. And remember to subscribe to my blog at nicholasarthur.wordpress.com. Secrets of the Rapture. Is there a 500-year-old conspiracy? A propaganda machine so pervasive and entrenched, yet so elusive that the entire world could be taken in by it? Working in plain sight, but unseen by the world for what it truly is? If prophecy is God-given history in advance, why does the prophecy that has conquered the age also exclude nearly 2,000 years of history? What is it that they are afraid that the light of history will reveal? To understand our place in time and prophecy, we must look in history for an interpretation, that which stands the test of time, that which agrees with the Word of God, and history has proven to be true. When cunning fables and fearful speculations are removed from our sight, then we may clearly see what is truly expressed in Bible prophecy, both that which has been fulfilled and that which has yet to come. God's express word is the sword that must be wielded to remove the scales from the eyes and dispel the darkness of deceitful conjecture. Secrets of the Rapture was written to expose that which the spirit of the age has conjured out of the darkness to blind the eyes of the church in the world today. Secrets of the Rapture, Deconstructing Pre-Tribulation Dispensational Futurism by yours truly, Nicholas Arthur, is now available at lulu.com and Amazon. Secrets of the Rapture.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. Please stay tuned. Your prophecy reality update is just ahead. Okay, I'm back. Yeah, I was reading Brother John's notes in chat room here. He said, the ten horns shall hate the whore when the historicist view of prophecy comes to prominence. Well, when the church wakes up, I'm sure that will affect general belief in the world because it seems they have to come to some realization in order to turn on her and burn her with fire and eat her flesh, as it says, shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So that is, and then once that happens, as far as I can tell, the return of Christ is imminent. Okay. But until then, sorry, all you pre-tribulation rapture resurrection believers. Gotta say that real fast. Rapture resurrection. Cause it's not just a rapture. It's a redefined rapture as a resurrection. That's the lie. That's the sleight of hand. They've redefined the rapture as a resurrection so that there are three resurrections or a divided first resurrection. That's silly, isn't it? What the lengths they'll go to hide the fact to hide the fact that the papacy is the seat of the man of sin and the very Antichrist. The ten horns shall hate the whore when the historicist view of prophecy comes to prominence. So that knowledge has to come to prominence in the world so that it even affects unbelievers. And they'll look at her and go, you know how the world is. They'll want to blame somebody and do something about it. And it says here, it says, for God has put into their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree to give their kingdom unto the beast till the words of God shall be fulfilled. You gotta realize that most of the people, as always, will not turn to Christ. Many may come to Christ during that time. There may be a revival and many will see it, may turn to Christ, but many will see it and just turn against her and do his bidding on that part, because we know that later on, after Christ does return, that they're going to put all of their efforts into destroying him and his kingdom after it appears. And thus we have at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, like I said, I believe that may be 7 years off after Christ returns. Once that battle is complete and won, then Christ's reign will spread to the whole earth. And we'll see what that will be like. And we will be his kings and his priests serving him in his reign over the whole earth, as it is written in the scripture. Yes, indeed. Okay, well, I'm sorry that more people aren't participating in the chat room, but I just hope that all you people out there just going, what? What? This can't be true. Are we going to be, is the first seal going to be opened when Christ returns, or 7 years before Christ returns after all the Christians are taken off the earth and go to heaven for 7 years? Indeed. Yeah. The Italian boot. Okay. 32 watching. Well, that's... yes, that's 32 people hearing something that's not being heard anywhere else. Okay, let's see. So, we're talking about a reformation of a sort. That's right. A reformation. Where did that go? Ah, yes. A prophecy reformation. That's what we're talking about. A reform. If something is deformed, it needs to be reformed into what it should be, what it was meant to be, what God made it to be. That's what the Reformation is about. Things have become deformed, and they need to be reformed. So we need a prophecy reformation, because prophecy has been become deformed by the very Antichrist that deformed Christianity and the gospel. and ruled the earth for 1260 years. Well, she's back now. The head wound is completely healed. She now controls the money of the whole earth. The Federal Reserve belongs to her. Okay? It's hers. All the money powers of the earth are hers. Even the BRICS She controls it all. She has all the money. Whatever she wants to succeed, that's what will succeed. Whatever she doesn't want to succeed, she will withdraw the power of money from it. But there is a power that is more powerful than money, because Christ has been building his church despite all of her machinations for 2,000 years. Christ has been accomplishing the building of his church and will continue to accomplish the building of his church. Even if most of the world is lost, okay, it matters not. Christ is building his church, and he is adding to it whom he will, whom the Father will. And just praise God and give him glory if you have been added to it, because none of us deserve it whatsoever. Let's take a look at the opening chapter of the Revelation for our last few minutes here. Okay, and that would be Revelation chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. You hear a lot of people talking about John wouldn't write this or that, or he was writing to his audience. No, John penned it. God is the author. Okay? Jesus Christ, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing. Okay, revelation is a revealing. It's not an obscuring. It's not catastrophic, although there is catastrophe and catastrophic judgments contained in the prophecies of the book. But also, there are promises for God's people that are good, nowhere near catastrophic. There is the cure for all of the death, annihilation, catastrophe, suffering, persecution, the end for those that God chooses is all good. All of the promises of God will come to pass. They are yes and amen. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants, that is his church, those people that serve him, that are evangelistic, because everyone that he knows, everyone that serves Christ, is for him actively and not against him. To show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. This is the prophecy of future things. Things which must shortly come to pass as to the commencement of those things. The things that are going to happen first will happen first. Those things that follow and happen last will happen last. Will follow and happen last, and everything in between. But it all, the prophecy must shortly come to pass as to its commencement. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. This book being given to John about 96 AD, the time was at hand. The prophecy given in it would shortly come to pass at the end of the first century. There's no other way to read this. It doesn't say the things which seal up the things till the time of the end. It doesn't say that. That was told to John about the 70 weeks prophecy and other prophecies prophesying the end of Israel and the beginning of the present era or age that we are in, the church age, to give it a name. Okay? He sealed up those things, and when it came to the end, people began to understand that the 70 weeks was 70 weeks of years. when it wasn't 70 weeks, literally, people would tend, they would forget about it. Well, it's not years. If it's not days or literal weeks, then if it's 490 years, I'm not going to live nearly that long. So they all forgot about it. Yeah. But when it came to the end of the 70 weeks or 490 years, well, people were running around looking for Christ. That's why Andrew went to his brother Peter and he said, "We have found the Christ." Why? Because they were looking for him. Because it was the time of the end of Israel. The 70th week was at hand. And that's why he wrote to Daniel, seal up to the time of the end. But you don't see the revelation of Jesus Christ being given to John and then telling John to seal up to the time of the end, to the time of the great tribulation after the pre-tribulation rapture. You don't see anything like that in this revelation. It says, shortly come to pass, the time is at hand. And guess what happened? And before you know it, as soon as the controversy is settled, who is able, who is worthy to open the book and unseal the seals, in chapter 6, we see what? We see an unsealing. We don't see a sealing up. We see an unsealing. Now, are you going to go back to the end of the first century, to the entire second century, and say, oh, yeah, you guys, this doesn't mean what it says. It means shortly come to pass in 1900 years. That's called confusion. And that's what they've given to us, confusion. So that's what our prophecy reformation is about. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. These were literal churches. These are not church ages. There's nothing in the text that expresses that these are church ages. But these are seven literal churches that existed in Asia Minor. And you'll see that the church at Jerusalem is not there because the church at Jerusalem did not exist at the end. If the revelation were about the destruction of Jerusalem, as all the preterists say, then why did God neglect to address the church at Jerusalem, the most important church that would need that information? No, God waited till the end of the first century so that people would not adopt this nonsense about the temple of God being a literal temple and not what they were taught in all of the epistles, that the temple of God is the church. That's confusion. The seven churches which are in Asia, grace, peace be to you from him which is and which it was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. These were seven actual churches. When John was released from his prison, he had his fresh revelation in his mind because God just gave it to him. And he carried that revelation in his mind by the Spirit of God back to his hometown, Ephesus. Right there in Asia Minor with those seven churches were in close proximity. And he had a letter for each church. And they got down to the business. I'm pretty sure that, you know, I can conjecture that they got down to the business with scribes, and John was dictating the vision that God gave them, and they were all writing it down, these scribes, making copies, because first they had to send seven copies to the seven churches. God was not going to disobey God. I mean, John was not going to disobey God and not write those letters to those seven churches and deliver them, and he did, and they did. And then maybe those seven churches, some of them would say, hey, look, we got to make copies of this and get it to our brothers that went off here and there when Jerusalem and Judea was destroyed and laid bare wasteland so that none was left alive in it. I mean, the Romans totally eviscerated it. They you were either killed by the sword or sold into slavery. That's what the destruction of Jerusalem ended up as. There was no church at Jerusalem in 95, 96 AD. And that's why it's not one of the seven churches. Because it was not. It was God's wisdom that withheld the revelation to the end of that century, when there was no even whisper of anything happening in Jerusalem, a church or a Jewish nation at all. So he wrote to the seven churches in Asia. And he said, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." And yes, when Christ comes, he will come in the clouds, as it was prophesied in the Gospels. This same Jesus, as he departed, so shall he return. He was taken up in a cloud, he will return in a cloud. And he will come with 10,000s of his saints. Thousands and 10,000s times 10,000s of his saints, all riding on white horses with him. That will be us. And that will be all of the elect, from Adam and Eve to all of us that belong to him upon his return. We will all join him. We will either be risen from the dead, which will be the most part. Of course, there's a lot of people on the earth today, but I would have to say it's the most part. And then for us who are alive and remain when he returns, we will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Then both groups, those who are risen from the dead and risen to immortality, and us who are changed from mortal to immortality, we will be caught up, harpazo, caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. The resurrection comes first. The dead rise. They rise in immortal bodies, in a new body, like Christ. When we see him, we will be like him. And us, we are changed from this mortal body, this infirm mortal body that's going to die. It will be changed to an immortal body. And then we will be caught up together. So we're resurrected first on the earth, and then we're caught up together. Will people around us see it? Yeah, maybe. Yeah. Will they see this happening? I don't know how it's going to look. It doesn't matter to me. No, you can use your imagination or not. It doesn't matter. It says that he's going to dispatch angels to the four quarters of the earth and gather his elect. That's the harpazo. In other words, from a different perspective. He says, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last," Christ speaking. "What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." And that's what John did. He went back to Ephesus. He wrote down the vision. He had scribes helping him. I'm sure he didn't write it all by himself. He was a pretty old guy at that time. They say he was in his 90s, 80s or 90s at least. That would have made him a teenager when Christ was on the earth, or in his early to maybe 20s, maybe 30. Maybe he was 30 then, you know. Who knows? But that would make him near 100 at the end of the century. Don't really know. We don't have that information, how old John was. But we know that he was old at the end of the century, whether he was a teenager or in his 20s when he met Christ and lived on. But well, we can ask him later on when we see him. Yeah. We're going to meet a lot of people and have a lot of questions, and going to be a lot of good conversation going on in the great family of God reunion, or can you call it a reunion since we've never all been together before? Unlike any reunion you've ever had on earth, we'll put it that way. But the entire family of God reuniting, the marriage supper of the Lamb happening, that's going to take years. Can you imagine it? Well, imagine that, because God has given it to us in his word to imagine what that's going to be like. And then while the world looks on, they're going to know all the people, all those Christians were abducted by the alien Jesus. And he has them under their power. That's how they'll have to spin it, in order to say, we got to go rescue them or whatever, or before they take over our minds and our bodies and induct us into their cult. You know, that's the way the world will be spinning it. And so they'll arm up, they'll have spies. No, they don't have any weapons. There's no nuclear warheads. They have no defenses. We can take them. But you can see their fear, because Christ has come from the sky. And, you know, I'm sure it'll be in the news somewhere, him returning with all of his saints on white horses, him setting his feet on, somebody's going to have an iPhone out there or something, and going to capture him setting his feet on the Mount of Olives and it dividing in two in a great valley appearing as our home on earth for, you know, the new improved Jerusalem for the millennium. It won't be the new heaven and new earth and the new Jerusalem depicted in the Bible, but it will be new for the earth. It will be the beginning of it anyway. So it's because we have to have a place. The temple of God will still be the church, not the buildings. And that's, people get that mixed up a lot. They don't understand that the temple of God is the church and not a building. That's why when they read the Revelation and they read about, you know, chapter 11, measuring the temple of God, well, we're measuring the church, the people, not buildings, not an Old Testament temple. They're just conjecturing that out of thin air, because it's quite explicit in chapter 11 that these things are not literal, but because it says right there that, like, for instance, the two witnesses, it says that these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks. We learn in chapter 1 that the candlesticks represent the church. So how can they be two men and the church? And it can't be literal, because they would be literally two olive trees and they would be literally two candlesticks. They would be both at the same time. So it's not literal. It is expressly not literal. Okay? The two witnesses are the church. We are his witnesses in the earth. The two are just the church at the time that this prophecy is being played out. These two witnesses are a division of the church. And I believe this was during the outbreak of the Reformation, about that era, and there was an Eastern church and a Western church. I believe those are the two witnesses in the context of the time of this prophecy. But it is expressly not literal. Because if it is literal, then the two witnesses can't be two men. They have to be olive trees and candlesticks at the same time. But Jesus told us in chapter 1, look it up for yourself, that the candlesticks represent the church. And we're about to run out of time. Yes, indeed. See how much time I got left here. Yeah, I got to fix this. It's running over time. Okay, well, I hope everybody's learned as much as they can. I'm looking at a fast clock too. Need to fix that. But we're pretty much done for today. Anyone wants to text me with questions at any time, I won't answer them right away. But I'll answer them if they require an answer. And you can see my text number here. It's not on a phone I carry, but it's only on a computer here in the office. We receive texts and also take calls, but nobody's called in. And I haven't asked for calls, but we are out of time. Anyway, thank everyone for showing up. Please like and share this video on Prophecy Reformation. May the Almighty bless you and keep you as you travel on the narrow way that leads to life. Yes, Repentance Road. I'll see you next time. Please be sure to like and share this broadcast. And remember to subscribe to my blog at nicholasarthur.wordpress.com.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for Missionary Radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.